One of the longest running programs on the radio celebrated its 70th birthday a couple of years back. It's called Desert Island Discs. I wonder if you know it. It invites celebrities and other distinguished guests to imagine being cast away on a desert island with just 8 pieces of music, a Bible, the complete works of Shakespeare, one book of their choice, and a very special luxury item. Now, I was reading the other day about some of those luxuries that had been chosen down the years. And most popular on that list, would you believe, is musical instruments. Things like pianos, and somebody wanted an accordion, and other people wanted music players like tape machines, iPods, and CD players. Other people asked for food and drink. That seems a pretty good idea. Someone wanted a jar of mayonnaise. Need something to put it on there, don't you? Somebody else wanted caviar. Others wanted a box of English tea or a crate of the finest champagne. Some people wanted to record their thoughts and surroundings, so chose things like notepads, sketchbooks, pencils, paints, and pens. Others just plumped for a decent night's sleep, a bed, some pillows, or a hammock. Well, can't be bad. It's all very interesting, isn't it? I wonder if that were to happen to you, if you were there in the hot seat on the Desert Island Discs, what would you take with you? What would you choose as your luxury? If everything else was taken off you, what's the one thing you'd want to hold on to? Because holding on to things is the subject of our Bible talk this morning. We're not thinking luxuries on the desert island. Rather, we're thinking about holding on to God's truth. The truth about Jesus in such a way that we'll always have it and never let go of it. I wonder if you've ever known anyone who's fallen away from the faith. It's always very sad when that happens. Maybe there's been a friend of yours or even someone in your family. Maybe you can think of someone. I've known people like that for sure. There are people who seem to have got it when it came to Jesus. People who've got going as followers and as disciples. People who for one reason or another have sort of become perhaps less keen, less regular at things, less often seeing them around. People who had at one time been very committed, but who by the end had really given up their faith altogether. Well, this bit of the Bible is about people like that, because John tries to explain why it is that that happens, why that does happen to some people. He'll tell us how we can avoid it happening to us. Now, we've already said this book is part of the Bible. It's a letter that was written from a chap called John to some people in another place. He wrote it to several churches. And he wrote this letter because people had got themselves into a bit of a muddle when it came to Jesus. And if you remember from the last couple of weeks about that muddle, the heart of the muddle, well, it was about them not believing that Jesus was fully God. They got the idea that Jesus was a good man. They got the idea he was a good person. He did good things. But they couldn't get the idea that he was God in human form. That, for them, was taking things just too far. And it was to do with the way they'd been brought up, their worldview. They had a place for the gods, and they had a place for people. And these two realms didn't ever connect. And so they were confused. They were in a muddle. And when John got to hear about the muddle, he was concerned about it as well. And so he wrote a letter to try and unmuddle the muddle that they'd got into, to try and straighten things out and get these churches back on track. Now, it's worth saying, isn't it, that John was really worried about this stuff. This part of the letter in particular, it's pretty strong stuff. He doesn't hold back at all, either in criticizing his opponents or in speaking firmly to his friends. That's because he really cares about what's been going on here. John, he's writing as an older man. He's reaching the end of his life, and he wants to get this sorted out before it's too late. We're in probably about AD 80. It's about 50 years have gone by since Jesus lived on the earth and lived and died. Which goes some way to explaining why the churches had got in a muddle, because 50 years is quite a long time. And they've moved away from the things they once believed. John cares about these things, and we should care about them as well. So why are people falling away from the faith? Well, very simply, they're being taught dodgy stuff. There's false teachers around. Some false teachers were there deliberately, teaching wrong things. Others had just got in a muddle and were teaching stuff they'd been handed down. But the churches had become riddled with people who were teaching wrong things. They could talk a good sermon, but they were bad news for their congregations. They were causing havoc in their church families and getting everyone in a muddle. Well, that's where we begin today. The first heading on the handout, look out, people are out to deceive you. Now, the first thing John gives us here is a reality check, especially for those who are saying, we're okay, it's all right, it's all right here. Those who would say they're okay, we're not that kind of church, we're not in a muddle, it could never happen here. Well, the problem was it was happening there. It was, and so those they need unmuddling. People here were opposed to Jesus and the gospel. They had been around false teaching. And John calls these people the antichrists, those who are set against all that Jesus is and all that he stands for. And we as Christians should be on the lookout for them on our guard against them. Look at verse 18. He writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now add to that verse 26. "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." So John writes in pretty strong terms to wake them up, even shake them up, to protect them from themselves. False teachers are very bad news. But they have been amongst the churches. They've come in and they've taught things that are not true. Their presence is real. They're causing havoc. And their aim, verse 26, was to lead people astray. They're denying things that are true about Jesus and teaching things that aren't true about him. That's why John calls them the antichrists, because they stand opposed to the central truths of the Christian faith. They stand opposed to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. God in human form. They were denying it. They were teaching that it wasn't true. And look how John defines these people. Look down to verse 22. He writes, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father." Well, do you see what he's saying? You can't be a true gospel minister, you can't be a pastor of a church if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God. In a sense, it's the truth that sort of trumps every other truth in the book. It's the one that sits at the bottom of the pile and holds up all the rest. And if as a teacher you deny that Jesus is the Christ, well then you're really no teacher at all. It's one of the most successful tactics in any conflict, isn't it? To get your people sort of infiltrated by some other people, some spies and some agents, get them into positions of power so that they can go in and cause havoc in the enemy's organization. You can cause all kinds of havoc, much more so from within than from sort of heckling from outside. And that seems to be what's happening here. I wonder if you remember the story of Julius and Ethel Rosenberg. They were an American couple. They caused havoc in America by passing information about the atomic bomb to the Soviet Union. And they were doing that quite a lot. They passed plans and they passed techniques and they told them how they were doing it in America. And both that couple were found guilty of espionage and they were executed indeed for their crimes in 1953. But such agents and spies, well, they know what they're doing, don't they? It didn't happen by accident that they picked up the phone to the Soviet Union. No, they knew what they were up to. These things were deliberate acts to weaken and undermine things and sort of cause a bit of chaos and havoc. It was going on in 1950s America, and through deliberate false teaching, these kind of things were going on 2,000 years ago in the churches to which John was writing. And if it was happening then, there's no reason to suggest it's come to an end. In some places, in some churches, you can be sure there will be people setting out to deliberately undermine the gospel of Jesus, to teach things that aren't true about him. People who will be out to deceive and wreck things, people with a different gospel to the one that we believe here. And so we should look out for such people. But the question is, how will we know? Well, heading two, be careful. There are lots of imposters, because the trouble with false teachers is that they look pretty normal people. They manage to get themselves into positions of power, positions of influence, without anyone suspecting who they are. They're certainly not easy to spot. I mean, that's how they work, isn't it? You wouldn't be a very good spy if you had kind of, "I'm a spy" written on your t-shirt, and you'd be pretty easy pickings for the authorities, wouldn't you? Well, fortunately, John gives us a little bit of help. How to spot imposters that have come in among the churches. How do we do it? Well, he says we must test the things that they say about Jesus and compare it to the things that we've already been taught. It works a bit like this. John is saying, actually, there are two teachers here, not just one who's in the frame. Now, the first teacher is the true teacher. He is the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who teaches us and tells us and reveals to us the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always teach us truth. That's verses 20 and 27. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One," that's the Holy Spirit, "and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." And then 27, "As for you, the anointing you received from him, the Holy Spirit, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, and just as it has taught you, remain in him." So can you see that what John's saying here, the Holy Spirit is God's appointed teacher of his people. He will always tell the truth. And he teaches us by taking the stuff that Jesus left, all the teaching that he left us, and impressing it on our hearts and making it known, says John in his gospel, to you. And so if we're following Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We already have this truth. That's how John came to say, verse 20, that all of us know the truth. If the Holy Spirit is our teacher, then we already have all that we need to know about Jesus. He is God's one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that because the Holy Spirit in our hearts is telling us that truth. And so we compare that teaching to the other teaching, the second teacher. He's the false teacher, the Antichrist, the one opposed to Jesus in the gospel. And the way I spot him is to listen to what he says. Listen carefully to what he says about Jesus and compare it to the truth that I already know. That's verse 22 again, isn't it? Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. That's the way to spot a fake, isn't it? Compare the fake to the real thing, and then it becomes easy to spot where we're being duped. If anyone denies the truth about Jesus, he is a false teacher. He is leading us astray. So we should be careful around such people. They are imposters, and they're determined to do us harm and not good. Well, what's that going to mean in practice? What's that mean in practical terms? Well, it means test everything that you hear. Whenever you hear anyone pertaining to teach you about Jesus, you must test it. Test everything carefully about what you already know. Because not everything claiming to be the gospel of Jesus will be the gospel of Jesus. And not everyone claiming to have God's truth will be sharing God's truth. It happens in other walks of life, doesn't it, this testing? We're used to things being tested for us. When I hand over a £20 note at a little shop, and they hold it there under the little light, don't they? Just to make sure it's a genuine and not a fake that I'm trying to pass off. And when someone raps on my door and asks to come and read the gas meter, they've got a little label around their neck with their photo on it. They're saying, look, I'm genuine. I'm from British Gas. I've got a photo here to show you that I'm the real deal. And if we're talking church fakes and false teachers, well, then hearing is the test. I need to hear what they say about Jesus. I need to ask them what they think about Jesus. And if they deny him, if they say he's not the Christ, the Son of God, well, then they aren't the real thing. And I say it actually goes for everything we hear taught and preached, whether that's here in church or in other churches around the place, or talks and sermons that I might listen to on CDs or download off the internet. Wherever I'm getting my teaching, I need to be training myself to be a diligent, discerning listener. Listening in such a way that as I hear a talk, I need to be asking myself always, does this sound right and true? Does this sort of match up with what I already know about Jesus? Does it chime in with it? Or is there something of a disharmony or a discord going on? Is there a clash going on here? And if there's a clash, well, I need to put that teaching probably to one side because it's probably not quite right. It could be a false teacher. So if we're following Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he will help us with that discernment to sort out the good from the bad and the genuine from the fake. These teachers will be hard to spot, but wait until they open their mouths and then you'll find out what they say about Jesus. It should be much more obvious just then. Third heading, hold on, because they want to take it off you. What does this come down to? Well, it's this. The ultimate prize for any false teacher is to rob you of the truth about Jesus. That's how they operate. That's what they're trying to do. And they have many ways and many motives and many tactics for doing that, of stealing truth away from believers. One defense against that happening is, as we had with the kids, is to hold tight to the truth that you already have. Verse 24, John writes, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. You see, as long as I hold on to the truth about Jesus, I'm not going to come to any harm. With the Holy Spirit's help in me, I'm going to remain in Jesus, and the Father will remain in me. That relationship that we have will be solid and secure all the time that I'm holding on to the truth about Jesus. And if I keep on holding on to that truth every day of my life, then at the end of my life, I gain the ultimate prize, he says. Verse 25, this is what he promised us, even eternal life with Jesus. Of course, this is why it matters, isn't it? If I'm robbed of the truth, then I could be robbed even of eternal life. I was reading the other day in the paper about a lady called Margaret Somerville. She's a Scottish lady, made of strong stuff up there. She's lives in Paisley in Scotland. And sadly, she was mugged on Paisley railway station. Now, Mrs. Somerville, she happens to be 81 years old. An easy target, you might think, a frail old lady. But you know what? She's made of pretty strong stuff. The mugger, he grabs her handbag, but she wasn't having any of it. She held on to that bag so tight that even when she fell to the floor, the bag was still clutched round her front, and she wouldn't let go. After a few seconds' struggle, the young mugger, he gave up and fled empty-handed. And Mrs. Somerville was helped up by the folks at the station, offered a little sit-down and a nice cup of tea, and she was no really worse for wear afterwards, thankfully. Well, my friends, that's what false teachers and false teaching is wanting to do to us. It's wanting to rob us, to mug us of the truth about Jesus. By fair means or foul, they want to take it off us. And our task, whatever happens, is to hold on to the truth. Now be careful, because it might not look like a mugging. It might be much more subtle than that. It might be not one false teacher, but many, a multitude of false teaching that's going on. The voices of society that portray the Christian faith as irrelevant, intolerant, untrue, far-fetched, put it how you like, and there are many voices who are acting against the truth of the Christian faith. Here's a few things I thought about and came across. What about when someone says to you, "Ah, this stuff about Jesus being the only way doesn't sound very tolerant about to me of other religions." What about when someone says, "Ah, you don't really believe all that stuff about miracles, do you? After all, science has disproved all that stuff now, don't you know?" What about when someone says, "I can't believe that your God expects you to worship him as a king. Where's the freedom in that? Following Jesus must be a bit of a mug's game, if you ask me." Well, maybe you've heard voices like that around you. I've certainly heard things along those lines. And can you see what those things are doing to us all the time we hear them? They're undermining our faith and robbing us of truth. Of course, when such accusations come our way, we need to have some answers, don't we? We're not defenseless, not at all. There are plenty of rational, thought-through answers to the critics that cross our path. There's no time to sort of go into all that now, but I have picked up a little book off the bookstall that's got some questions and some answers in it. That might be a useful resource to some of us who get asked questions like that. It's called "If I Could Ask God One Question." It's written by our friend Paul Williams, known to this church from Christchurch Forward. It's just £4. It's on the bookstall. You could grab a copy of that. And even if you've got questions about the Christian faith, that would be a great little read to show us how somebody else has answered some of these deep-rooted questions that are rattling around in our society today. When people put you on the spot, it's good, isn't it, to be prepared with a sensible and a thought-through answer. And so holding on to truth means being ready when critics come our way, like Mrs. Somerville. You know, holding on for dear life. I'm not going to let that truth go, no matter what. You'll be glad you did, because eternal life is at stake, and I'm sure you'll agree that for sure is worth holding on to. So this morning, as followers of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we already have God's truth. And once we have it, we need to train ourselves and prepare ourselves to hold on to it and to never let go of it, and to be discerning listeners to those who would pertain to teach us more about Jesus. And so let us, as followers of Jesus, be careful. Because people are trying to deceive us. People are trying to lead us away. And there are lots of imposters. And whatever you do, don't let go of the truth that really matters. Some people don't like this truth, and they'll try anything to get it off you. Let us pray together. Loving Father, we thank you that John is so clear and straight to the point about the truth about Jesus, how really desperately important it is that we hold on to the fact that he is the one and only Son of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us discern the things we hear, be careful with the things we listen to, and test everything that we might know it comes from you. And we pray that you'd give us the strength today and every day for the rest of our lives to hold on to the truth about Jesus and never let go. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.